Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it just doesn't look right. It's a 19th century work of art by a French painter. I think I have his name right. Pierre Puvis de Chavannes. There's nothing wrong with the execution of his technique. Rather, what doesn't look right is the execution that the painting depicts. In the center of the painting is John the Baptist, complete with camel's hair and leather belt. He's on his knees. He's staring straight into your eyes. He's got his arms held out slightly with his palms facing you, almost like he's spent time trying to figure some problem out, but he's given up. Finally gesturing, I don't know. And to his right behind him is a soldier who's wielding a sword like a baseball bat with his gaze fixed on the back of John's neck. It's the moment right before John dies. The daughter of Herodias stands there with a platter in her hands, waiting to receive the prophet's head as a gift to her mother. And this just doesn't look right. This is the reign of heaven, where the prophets of God are rewarded with imprisonment and death by beheading? Well, I suppose this is nothing new. Such has always been the faithful prophet's reward. Except John is not just any prophet. John is the last prophet. He's the one who had actually met the long-awaited Messiah. He was the one who got to proclaim, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This Messiah wasn't a distant hope anymore, but was flesh and blood in their midst. And John was the final one to prepare the way. So finally, something big was supposed to happen, right? Indeed, the baptizer had wondered this same thing before the sword had struck its fatal blow. Last week we heard the baptizer proclaiming in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare for the long-awaited Messiah because he's here." And now this week, after Christ has come, John is sitting in prison. And it just doesn't look right. And John knows it. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you, and the Greek is emphatic, are you the one who was promised? Or should we wait for another? Like John has been trying to figure out the reign of Christ, but has almost given up. As if to say, I don't know what you're up to, Jesus. Please clear up my confusion. There's been a lot of debate about why John sends his followers to Jesus. Some have said that it's just unthinkable that the great preacher of repentance, who pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God, could exhibit this kind of doubt. And so they theorize that he sends his followers to Jesus for their own sake. He's trying to do a teachable moment kind of thing. So he sends his followers so they can meet Christ for themselves and hear his promises from his own mouth. But I think the best approach here is to let the text speak for itself. It says that John is the one who sends his disciples, and the text says that via his disciples, he, not they, but he, said to Jesus. The question is from John himself. And when Jesus replies, he says, "Go tell John." It would seem that even John the Baptist, this great prophet, is struggling to understand and see the reign of God in Christ because it just doesn't look right. I mean, the Messiah was supposed to usher in this beautiful new eon like we heard in Isaiah 35, where the desert is flowing with water, where everything is perfect, where there's peace and joy and prosperity and life, where evil is destroyed, where prisoners are released. And yet there is John in prison, awaiting his death. Yes, apparently, evil still somehow reigns. And so John needs assurance. And Jesus gives it. But not by storming the prison, not by performing a miracle to set the prophet free. Rather, Jesus speaks his word. Jesus sends John his word to give him comfort that Christ's reign truly is here, even though it doesn't look right. So he says, go announce to John the things that you're hearing and seeing. And you heard what he described. It was all these wonderful things. The blind are regaining their sight. The lame are walking. Lepers are being cleansed. Deaf are hearing. And even the dead are being raised. And the poor are having the good news preached to them. So that while the reign of God may not look perfect yet, Jesus does tell John that something new has come. A preview. God's reign has broken in. And Christ is fulfilling what the prophets said he would. He's repairing the creation. He's putting it back together. He's undoing the effects of sin. And Christ intends that that word would bring John comfort. You see, what we see in this text is that on this side of Christ's return, God's reign is incredibly paradoxical. I mean, think of this from John's perspective. While the blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf and even the dead are experiencing these great things from Christ, why does Christ appear to be ignoring John? It just doesn't look right. You know the feeling, don't you? I mean, you look around the world and evil seems to prosper. Dishonesty and selfishness often go unpunished. The weak are exploited and marginalized. Political situations infuriate you. Immorality is heralded as virtuous. And yet all the while, Christ himself promises that he is in control. He is over all. He holds all things together. Sure doesn't look like it sometimes. And so these are things that we plead for the Lord's mercy. But then our Advent preparations would not have us look so much out there, but rather a little closer to home, like in the mirror. And when we look there, what a paradoxical reign of Christ we see. I mean, you have heard Christ's promises that there is nothing in heaven or earth that can separate you from his love, that he will never leave you or forsake you, and yet, there are times you wonder, times when you feel like Christ is ignoring you, or maybe he's even against you. Times when doubt and despair make his words sound like foolishness to your ears. Or Christ, the one who has entered the grave and come out victorious, he has given you this incredible promise that on the last day, even your death will be upturned and undone as he calls you forth to live, never to die again. And yet, the fear of death, even for the faithful Christian, can be quite a real thing. In the deep moments of uncertainty, all of our pious remarks about not fearing death sometimes don't hold much water. And perhaps the most perennial and consistent thing that we experience that shows just how paradoxical Christ's reign is that you have heard him promise that your sin is put away from you as far as east is from west, that God looks upon you with favor because of Christ, that you are a new creation in Jesus, and yet your old Adam every single day keeps hanging on to you no matter how much you try to shake him. And there are those days when we truly begin to doubt whether that word is true, because our eyes tell us everything to the contrary. It just doesn't look right. And dear friends, that's why getting to see John in prison this morning is actually a comforting thing for us. Because it reminds you that Christ's promises are indeed enough. It's comforting that we see even this great prophet of God struggling to make sense of Christ's reign in his midst. And Christ's comfort for John is a word of assurance that is enough, a word that is enough for you as well. I mentioned that work of art at the beginning of the sermon. The same artist actually painted another rendition of John's beheading. I don't actually know what order he painted them in, but in this other rendition, the scene is nearly identical. John is there in the middle on his knees. The soldier is wielding the sword. The platter is awaiting his head. However, what's different is that John is not looking at you. He's not gesturing in hopelessness as if he's unsure about the reign of Christ. Instead, the artist has painted John holding a slender staff in his hand, and at the top of the staff is a cross. A cross which has captured John's gaze as if nothing around him matters. And this looks exactly right. You see, when we look at John here, we have clarity about what Christ's word says when he says, "Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." For of course, as Christ's ministry comes to its fulfillment, we discover that he didn't just come to heal a few lepers or to raise some folks from the dead, as incredible as those miracles were. In fact, all kinds of folks could think his miracles were amazing and completely miss the point of why he had come. They might have great faith in him as a miracle worker and then fall away from him as he's hanging on a cross, where the miracle worker's limitations apparently are evident. He can raise others, but he can't save himself. A crucified Messiah, which people conclude is no Messiah for them. It just doesn't look right. And so Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of him." A crucified Messiah. For there you have comfort and assurance from Christ, even when your experiences in the world aren't so great and wonderful. So that along with John this morning, we cling not to Christ the miracle worker, but Christ the crucified Messiah. We look at the cross alone. You don't need to go around seeking a miracle from Jesus to fix the temporal things that don't look right to you. He comes to give you something even greater, even though the world around you would call it weak. Something that is enough. A word of promise that is greater than a healing of a disease or the restoring of sight or even the raising of the dead. It is the cross where Christ has forgiven you your sin and saved you from the fires of hell, endured God's wrath for you, and reconciled you to God. Yes, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of Christ. Blessed are you. For Christ sustains you with his word of forgiveness, even in the midst of your sin and suffering and death. There is no better promise to hear, for this is the Christ who is returning, and when he does, everything will look just right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.